Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come before your throne today because of Jesus. We ask for your help in taking and learning from the story that is so familiar to us. Being able to identify how we can experience hope in the midst of change. Lord, Mary had so much that was thrown upon her in this moment. The rest of her life would be changed in this one moment. Yet she responded. God, we thank you for your Spirit that moves among us. Father, as Dwayne mentioned earlier, none of us really like change. But it's part of living in this world. And so help us. So we invite you today, Lord, to guide us in the truth. May our ears be open. May our hearts be receptive. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Back in 2015, a family in California overcame their own emotional turmoil to turn a canceled wedding into a special event for approximately 100 less fortunate individuals. David Duane has said his 27-year-old daughter, Quinn, announced that her groom called off the wedding 5 days before the event. The reception venue had already been booked months in advance. Duane said he and his wife knew they could not expect to get their money back. So they thought, well, do we just do nothing? Or do we go down there and do something? So his wife Carrie came up with the idea of hosting people who were homeless or in need of what was intended to have been the wedding dinner. She contacted an organization called Next Move and the program director, Letitia Daniels. The organization's mission is to provide shelter and other services to help people transition out of homelessness. So Daniels took charge, inviting individuals and families and providing bus passes so they could get to the dinner. Duane and his wife were on hand at 5 p.m. to welcome people to the buffet dinner that would otherwise have been served to wedding guests. It was a fabulous night, a great evening, Duane said. He talked to a number of the guests and listened to their stories of difficulties that they had faced. The wedding costs, including the honeymoon, he said, would have totaled more than $30,000. But as a family, he said, we took away something very precious from this time. Sometimes things happen, and those things interrupt our life. They change our plans. Sometimes those things are little things, but sometimes they're big things. Either way, we need to learn how to adjust to those changes. And as followers of Christ, we want to be able to maintain hope in the midst of that change. The question becomes then, how do we do that? Especially when that change is unexpected. Right? Some things change because we make plans to bring about change. And oftentimes that change is not real disruptive because we plan for it. But oftentimes God plans for change that we didn't know about. And it disrupts our life in many ways. It's unexpected. Well, I believe that we can find some help in answering the question how we can maintain change in the midst, or maintain hope in the midst of change, by examining this account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing the fact that she is going to conceive in her womb a son, and not just a son, but the son, even though she had never been with a man. And then as we look at, in verses 46 through 56, her response of praise to God, we learn how we can maintain hope in the midst of this kind of change. In fact, there are two answers that she demonstrates to this question. How to maintain hope in the midst of change. We've already had the first portion read to us. Let me read Mary's response in verses 46 to 56, and then we'll look at these two ways that we can maintain hope in the midst of change. After Mary had been told she was going to be with child, she then said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." The angel departs. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth tells her how blessed you are that you have believed this word from God. And then Mary responds, verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm, and He has scattered those who were proud in their hearts, in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with food, with good things, and He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. But what do we see from Mary that helps us answer the question, how can we maintain hope in the midst of change? Well, the first is by yielding to the Lord and His Word. Mary responds to God through the angel Gabriel's message to her that she was going to bear the Messiah, by saying in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." What is a bondslave? A bondslave is a willing servant. One who says, "I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to walk through this change that you have determined for my life according to your word." She was willing to yield to what God's plan was for her life. She did so willingly. It was her willing choice in response. Do you know that it's always easier to navigate change when you have a trusted guide? When you have someone you trust to direct you in that change. Mary had that with the angel and certainly with God. Let me give you an example. Most of you don't know, but my wife and I skipped out of town this week for a few days. One of the things on Valerie's bucket list has always been to go to New York City at Christmas time, to see the lights. I've been holding off for years. Well, this was the year we were going to do that. But I needed help, so I recruited Larry and Susie to go with us, and Nelson and Wendy Whitmer, our good friends. See, for some people, going to New York City to see the lights is a dream come true, i.e. the ladies. For others, it's a nightmare, i.e. the men. But we love our wives, and so we went. And so we left under the cloud of darkness on Thursday morning, early. We drove to Harrisburg, and we picked up the train in Harrisburg and took the train into New York City, which is the only way to go into New York City. Do not drive. That really is a nightmare. And so we get there, and we went into our hotel, and we dropped our bags off, and we were off. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that being in a crowd of strangers is absolutely the worst thing you could do to me. To go from Greencastle to New York City is a change. Big time. In fact, at Rockefeller Center, there was more people, I can guarantee you, packed in that little space than live in the borough of Greencastle. Guaranteed. And we were there in the middle of it. But the blessing and benefit for me was that Nelson and Wendy had been to New York City earlier this year with their children. And Wendy knew where to go and what things we wanted to see and how to get there. And all I had to do was trust her. All I had to do was make sure that this person in front of me wearing a red and black checkered jacket was in front of me, and I could follow her. I didn't have to figure out where we were going, how we were going to get there, and how long it was going to take. I just followed her. She had a plan. She knew where she was going. I didn't have a clue. But it made what I would consider to be a nightmare not only bearable, but even enjoyable. In fact, I would even consider, plug your ears. Don't tell my wife I said this, but I would even consider going again if somebody goes with me that knows where they're going. Because it makes all the difference. When you're going through change and you don't know how to navigate that change because you've never been there before. You don't know where you're going and how to get there. It is so helpful when somebody else leads the way. Somebody that you trust that knows what they're doing and knows where they're going and knows how to get there. Because something happens in my brain. Some of you may be like this. But when I get into a situation like that where I'm unfamiliar and there's so many people, the only thing I can think about is, how do I get out of here? And it's hard to enjoy the sights when the only thing you can think about is, how do I get around these people? How do I get from where I am here to somewhere else where people aren't? And let me tell you, there's nowhere you can go where there aren't tons of people in New York City. So it actually was enjoyable because of the people we were with and the guide that she provided. And Mary was entering into a change in her life that she didn't know how to navigate. She didn't know what this meant for her. She didn't even know how to do this. But she knew who her guide was. And she could trust him. The three observations we see from this section regarding Mary and how she's responding, yielding to the Lord, that I think are helpful for us. And that is, first of all, that we can't always understand the plan of God. Mary was greatly troubled by the greeting of Gabriel when he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And we're told in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at this. The word troubled means thoroughly confused. Have you ever been thoroughly confused when change, unexpected change comes into your life? Mary knew what that feels like. She then asked the question, how can this be? Mary, you're going to conceive in your womb and have a son. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to be great. And be called the Son of the Most High. And he'll occupy the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And she says, how in the world can this happen since I'm a virgin? How can this be? You ever ask that question when you're going through change? How can this be? God, how can you let this happen to me? How am I supposed to handle this? What is going on, God? If you were a good God, you wouldn't let this happen. If you were really sitting on the throne in charge, you wouldn't, right? How can this be since you fill in the blank? You can't always understand the plan of God. And God never intended us to. For those of you who are in the ABF class that I'm leading through Packer's book, Knowing God, just this week's chapter, talking about God's wisdom and the wisdom He gives to us, He makes it very clear that so often we think that wisdom means that I now understand God and His purposes. God never intended us to know that. And here's the problem. We think we get a handle on it, and then something happens that rocks our world. And then we're ready to give up. Now, wisdom from God is not about understanding how God works. It's about trusting God that He knows how He works. He knows what He's doing. And then obeying His Word as we walk through this journey of change, of whatever. Because we trust the One who's leading. This is what Mary is doing. The second observation goes right with that, right? Maybe we can't always understand the plan of God, but we can always trust the character of God. The angel answers her question, and sometimes God gives us some insight into what's going on. Hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And then he says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. This reminder or this information that the angel gave to Mary was, I believe, intended, and it would have been very clear to a Jewish woman of that day, another story from the Scriptures that is like this. Go back to Genesis 18, and you remember the story when Abraham and Sarah were visited by three strangers. And we're told in verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He's hanging out at the door of his tent, probably fanning himself. Man, it's so hot. Here three guys come, and it's the Lord. Now, we're not told whether it's God. God and two angels, well, whether this is the Trinity appearing in human form, we don't know. All we know is the Lord has visited Abraham. And Abraham recognizes there's something here. I don't know if he knew exactly who it was, but he knew this was someone important. And so he says, hey, stay here. I'm going to go get some food. Because he knew how to be hospitable to strangers and to someone important. But there seems to be an indication that he recognized somehow that this was the Lord. And then the Lord says to him in verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? She's in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sound a lot like Elizabeth? Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? We're too old to have kids. Really? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a son, bear a child when I am so old? And then he says this, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You see, the angel is making a direct reference. Nothing will be impossible with God. Do you know that God is the same in the New Testament as He was and is in the Old Testament? Do you also know that God is the same God in 2024 and 2025 as He was and is in the New Testament and as He is in the Old Testament? He's the same God. And when there was nothing impossible for God in Genesis 18 and nothing impossible in Luke 1, there is nothing impossible for God in 2024 and 2025 and any other 2020, whatever. We can always trust the character of God. Why? Because God never changes. How He works does change. Because God has a particular purpose in what He does in people's lives. Sometimes He has a purpose to get somebody out from something they shouldn't be doing to something they should be doing. And sometimes God is bringing about a change so He can prepare you for what He has in store for you next. Or some other reason. And so what He does may be unique. That's why we can't figure out what God is up to. But we can know this. God is the same God. And God can be trusted. Not only can we trust His character, but we can always trust His Word. We can trust the Word of God. Gabriel gave Mary the words of God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you will name Him Jesus. He'll be great, and all those things about who He is. This is the Word of God to Mary. How can this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is the Word of God to Mary. And do you know that God speaks to us every day we open this book? This is the Word of God to you and me. And every time we open the Bible, we can hear God speaking to us as we read these words. We can hear God telling us who He is. We can hear God telling us how much He loves us. We can hear God telling us who we are in Him. We can hear God telling us how we're supposed to live our lives as followers of Christ. God is speaking His Word to us, and we can trust it. Because this book is the inspired Word of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that you and I may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We can trust Him. We can trust His Word. So let me ask you, what is keeping you from yielding your life to the Lord and His Word? What is preventing you in the midst of change, or maybe change isn't happening right now, what is preventing you from yielding your life to the Lord and His Word? It might be that you can't understand what God is up to. Welcome to the crowd. You're in good company, because none of us have that figured out. But I guarantee you, you can trust Him in the midst of whatever is going on. Because He is trustworthy. He's a trustworthy guide. And if you just keep your eyes on Him and let Him lead, He will take you where He knows you need to go. And if we are willing to obey Him at His Word, He will accomplish that plan in and through our lives. And as we do that, we can maintain a level of hope, confident expectation in the midst of whatever changes are going on in our lives. A second answer to the question, how can we maintain hope in the midst of change, is by rejoicing in God, or in the Lord and His Word. Mary's response in verses 46 down through, help us to see, what does that look like? And you might say, yeah, but Mary's change was good. She's going to have a baby. The baby. And that baby was going to bring hope to this world. Change I'm going through isn't good. That's a matter of perspective. You might not think it's good. But if a good God is behind it, oh, it's good. It's for your good. Because God causes all things to work together for good. And that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's working everything after the counsel of His will. And His will for you and I is good, acceptable, and perfect. Sometimes we just need to have our eyes open and to look in the right places to see the good, to see what it is that He is, how He's working, what He is doing, who He is in the midst of it. That's what Mary does. There are three elements to Mary's song that I want to point out that help us to know how to focus our attention and to keep our eyes where they need to be. The first is a response to God for His personal blessings. Oftentimes, we see how what's going on affects us first. And that's what Mary does. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has had regard for the humble state of His bondservant. The Mighty One has done great things for me, she says. She is able to begin to see how God is working in the midst of this change. And she lifts up her praise in response to God for those personal blessings. And the second element is a reflecting upon God for His powerful nature. The Mighty One has done great things. Holy is His name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. She's reflecting upon God Himself and His powerful nature. It is important that we take time to ponder and reflect upon who God is, and especially when things are in upheaval, when change is happening. To step aside and pause and ponder and reflect, who is God? What do I know about God? What has He revealed to me in His Word about who He is? And this then becomes the foundation of genuine worship that flows from the heart. I define worship this way. Worship is the response of the heart toward God for who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. It is a response of the heart, and it's directed to God when I recognize who He is, or what He's done, or what He is doing, or what He's promised to do in the future. When I am thinking, reflecting, and pondering on these things, it brings forth a response within me. And that response of my heart always will demonstrate itself in some outward action. Sometimes in singing, sometimes in service, sometimes in some other way. But it will come out. But it won't come out if I have not taken time to think about who is God in this. What is God up to as I can understand it? What has God done in the past that tells me He's trustworthy? What is He doing in the midst of things right now that I can see? And what has He promised me in His Word that I can hold fast to as I look to the future? This is what Mary's doing. And what a tremendous pattern for us. Psalm 150 verse 2 says, "Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." His mighty deeds, what He's done. His excellent greatness, who He is. When you and I don't take time to reflect on this, there's nothing. We're just kind of being pushed around by the things of life. As we're trying to navigate through, if we don't keep our eyes on the One who's leading, we get lost. As we're walking through New York City, I made sure Valerie was in front of me because she's doing this the whole time. And I'm like, getting her back, and you know, I see Wendy up there. Just keep going, you know. That was my job. Because it's so easy, right, to lose sight of what in the world's going on. Then the third element. There's so much about Mary's song here that is very much like Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when she, after she had Samuel, after not being able to have children for a long time. One of the things that Mary and Hannah reflect upon and you know, remember is the providential work of God. And so there's a remembrance of God and His providence and His providential dealings. And what she says here is, quoting from Psalm 103, His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. God is a merciful God, and His mercy is extending from generation to generation to generation to generation on those who fear Him, those who respond to Him in a favorable way. His mercy is immense, and it continues to extend more and more to people. But then there's another side of this. As she contrasts, right? He has done mighty deeds with His arm, but He has also scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Brings down rulers, but He exalts those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He sent away the rich empty-handed. Again, this reminds us of a classic passage in the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, when Moses went back up on the mountain after having been up there 40 days fasting and praying, and God gave him the 10 commandments. He goes down and he finds Israel worshiping a false idol. And he breaks the stone tablets in his anger. And then he goes back up. And God says, I'm going to write them out for you again. Bring these two stone tablets up. I'll write the commandments for you. And then this is what God says to Moses. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That is who God is. But that's not all of who God is. And it continues, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. It is so important that we remember who God is. God is a God who is merciful and gracious and kind to those who respond to Him. And He will continue to extend that mercy. That's why Paul says, whoever will come can come. Whoever will respond to this, God will extend His mercy. But to those who do not respond, God will extend His wrath because God is a just God. And God will not leave anyone unpunished who will not come to Him the way He has made the way available. And that is through His Son, who received the punishment on our behalf. Because you cannot get to God in your sin. It's got to be dealt with. Either you come through the one who dealt with it for you, i.e. Jesus Christ, through trusting in Him and His work on the cross, or you come apart from Him and you experience the wrath of God yourself. Mary's simply reflecting on this reality. This is who God is. And how wonderful it is to be on this side of it. To have been shown mercy. And to bask in the glow of that reality. But how terrible it is to be on this side of it. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, he says, God is dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It says, for these will receive the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. That is a reality. Every person will experience one or the other. The reality is we've got to know that. First of all, for our own sake. See, every one of us has got to know we're not going to squeak by on our own merit. We're not going to just happen to get in because we were following the crowd. Well, every one of us will stand individually before the throne and give an account. And the only answer that will satisfy is I am in Christ. Christ paid the punishment for me, and I am trusting in Him and Him alone for my forgiveness and my salvation. If I have any other answer, it doesn't work. And there will be a dealing out of retribution. And for those of us who are in Christ, we need to know and understand this. Because when we go out in our day-to-day lives and we look into the faces of other people, we got to know that if they're not in Christ, this is the reality of their destination, their eternal destination. We have been left here to reflect the good news of what Christ has done to those who haven't heard it yet, to those who haven't received it yet. If they choose to reject that, they choose that they don't believe that is true, it is on them. But we should give them the opportunity. We should let it be known. I find, if you're like me, I find it's easier not to think about this. Because then I can stay in the comfort of this. But it's important for me to remember this so that I can come out from this with the hope that we have in Christ and offer it to those who have no hope yet. I was sitting in my office this morning praying, just thinking about, as I was reflecting on Mary's words, my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, and I was thinking about what has God saved me from? Well, obviously the first thing is eternal damnation. When I think about all the ways in which God has navigated my life as a boy through to teen years. The way He protected me from myself and the stupid choices that I would have made. And the people I would have got involved with. And I know my personality and my nature. If I would have got wrapped up into a relationship with the wrong girl, I would have been married to that girl and probably divorced from her. And my life would not be what it is today by God's grace. I just found myself saying, Lord, thank You that You know that You had a plan and I had no idea what things would look like when I'm 55 years old. I had no idea. But how thankful I am for the life He has allowed me to have. And the plans He has for me in the future, I have no idea what that all entails or what that's going to involve detail-wise. But I know I can trust the One who's guiding my life. Because He has been faithful. And yeah, There have been detours in that, right? There have been hard things, changes that I didn't like along the way. But as I reflect back now, I see those changes were necessary to get me where I am today in my journey with Him. And you could all do the same thing. God knows what He's doing, even when I don't. God can be trusted. And we can obey His word because it can be trusted. So we can yield our life to Christ. And as we respond, reflect, respond, and remember who God is and what God has done, it should produce a response within us of praise, of worship. And that worship may look like singing in some ways. It may look like service in other ways, but it ought to also look like witness in other ways. Because who are we to keep it to ourselves? So by God's grace, may we walk out these doors today with a renewed desire to walk a yielded life to Christ and a life of response, of rejoicing and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to You once again today in prayer, how thankful we are that You know what You're doing. And how thankful we are that You don't always do things the way we would want You to, because You know best. You know how to get us where You want us to go, whether we want to go there or not. When we get there, we find out that it wasn't so bad. Oh, God, help us trust you. Help us to trust your word. And help us to walk in obedience to it. And when we do, we will find that we can maintain hope no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter what change occurs. Because we're holding on to the one who is our hope. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you...